let me tell you about my choice of this scripture. As we finished our study of the communion of the saints, I was really thinking that we've only touched the beginnings of what the doctrine of union in Christ is all about. Even Calvin himself said that he could hardly get to the bottom of it. And as I thought about a proper continuation to that, the epistles of John came to mind. And so we're going to have a study through the three epistles of John, beginning with 1 John 1, the first four verses today. And as we come to 1 John 1, I'd like to give us all a little Old Testament background from the prophet Micah. So we'll read as well from the prophet Micah this morning. So please turn in your Bibles. The reading from Micah is on page 914 of the Pew Bibles. Just a few verses from the fifth chapter. A passage that is familiar to many of us. Hear now God's word. Micah chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. And then turning to our text this morning from the New Testament, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, page 1195 in the Pew Bibles. And we'll read the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Once again, please hear the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And this ends the reading of God's word. Augustine said of this book that it is very sweet to every healthy Christian heart that savors the bread of God. What it specially commends to us is love. The person who possesses the thing which he hears about in this epistle must rejoice when he hears it. His reading will be like oil to a flame. For others, the epistle should be like flame set to firewood. If it was not already burning, the touch of the word may kindle it. John Stott says, to read the epistles of John is to enter a word whose marks are assurance, knowledge, confidence, and boldness. The predominant theme of these epistles is Christian certainty. Calvin said, this epistle is altogether worthy of the spirit of that disciple who, above others, was loved by Christ, that he might exhibit him as a friend to us. This is a pastoral letter, but you notice that there's no greeting. There's no identification of the writer. If you turn the page to 2 John and 3 John, you'll see that the writer identifies himself as the elder, and there is a greeting to the recipients of those letters. The only other epistle in the New Testament that doesn't have a greeting and a salutation at the beginning is the book of Hebrews. 1 John is a book with very simple language. Very simple language. But very rich and very deep truths. Typically, when students of Greek begin reading, they often begin reading with 1 John, because the language is simple, the vocabulary is very limited, and you can quickly start the excitement of actually reading the New Testament in the original language. And you know, it's a good book for you little children to start reading too. Because in English too, it's an easy book to read. In some places there are hard things, but it's language that you can read easily. And you can also use this book to introduce someone to Christianity. All of the central doctrines of the faith are in this very short little five chapters of 1 John. Very simple, easy to grasp for the most part. But it's also an epistle that you can turn to on your deathbed, and you will find rich comfort and assurance of faith and in the power of Jesus Christ in this short little book. John is explicit about the purpose of his letter in the fifth chapter, verse 13. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You see that it's a book addressed to believers. The gospel is addressed to unbelievers, that by the record of Christ's works, you might come to believe that he is the Son of God. This book is given to those who know that he is, that you might have assurance of faith and the comfort of knowing that you believe in the name of the Son of God. And so, because it's a book given for the assurance of believers as its primary goal, John provides some tests along the way that you might know that you know the Son of God. His intention throughout the book is fully pastoral. He teaches theology. He teaches very rich theology, but he applies it very specifically to his readers and to the church. The epistle teaches the theology that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he has always been, and that he was manifested as the apostles testify. He teaches ethics. He teaches us that if we know that Jesus is the Son of God, then we must keep the commandments of God. And John teaches church life. He teaches that if we know that Jesus is the Son of God, then we must love one another in the church. As we open the epistle, we come to one of the most complicated sentences in the whole book. We begin with a statement about the word of life, which has been from the beginning. John makes the point that the word and that life is eternal. In verse 2, he says, "It is that eternal life which was with the Father." And the beginning here that John has in view is before the creation. It's that which was from the beginning. You might remember that John's gospel begins in the beginning. He writes in the beginning of his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then the gospel immediately goes on to talk about the creation. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. But here in 1 John, the creation is not in view. Only the life, the eternal life which was with the Father, is in view. Here John looks to Christ and contemplates Christ in his eternal glory. No mention of the creation. The starting point is the eternal realm of God, where no human is, where no human can be, unless God would bring him there. And yet there, from the beginning, was the word of life. It was. It had an eternal existence, this word of life. And then John proclaims it. He says, "We have heard," which we have heard. He heard this eternal life which was with the Father. He heard this through the word of life. And we're told in the scripture that faith comes through hearing. Jesus often preached, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And to his disciples he said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And then he told them, when he commissioned them, "What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." And here John is doing this. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we proclaim to you." It's interesting that in the book of Revelation, which John also wrote, in chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus sends messages to seven churches, which are in the vicinity where John had his ministry, to each of the seven churches, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And here John is saying to the churches, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we declare to you." John's message is the Word of God, which brings life. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that God in former times spoke in various ways through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John says, "This, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." This Word of life, the eternal life which was with the Father, was made visible to our eyes. And such is Christ, made visible, the Word of life in the flesh. And you know, Jesus continues this in the church, where each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have the Word made visible to us once again. It is a reminder of the incarnation, that the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested into the world. And each time we sit around the table and partake of the bread and drink of the cup, we confess that along with John, we believe, we have received that life. And John doesn't say only which we have seen with our eyes, but he goes on and adds which we have looked upon. It wasn't just a glance. It wasn't an image. It wasn't some kind of a mystical vision that appeared once. But Jesus was a companion to John and to the others. A companion and a teacher. He was, as Calvin reminds us, a friend. And so they contemplated his works as well. And John records in the 10th chapter of his gospel, Jesus saying, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." They contemplated. They beheld. They looked upon the works. They looked upon the person. And they came to understand that that person was the eternal life which was with the Father. That person was the Word of life. And John says, not only have we heard and seen and beheld, but our hands have handled. What a statement. You remember at the Last Supper, how John was the one who leaned his head back against the breast of Christ. His head handled the everlasting life that was manifested. Remember Peter when he was walking on the water and began to sink, and suddenly the hand reached him and he handled the hand of the Word of life, the everlasting eternal life that was with the Father. And Jesus, after he was resurrected, appeared to his disciples and he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see if, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And John writes in his gospel in chapter 20 these words. He says, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. God's eternal Son has come into time and space. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied, and he was crucified outside Jerusalem. He entered the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was crucified and killed and buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead and appeared to many, many witnesses. And then he left the world, ascending into heaven, while John and the other apostles watched him go up and disappear in the clouds. He was crucified, buried, raised, and ascended with the same body that Mary gave birth to, the Son of David, the Son of God. He ate and he drank and he slept and he walked and he talked and he did wonders that no one had ever done and that no one else could ever do, because along with his human nature, he continued to be God. He continued to be that eternal life which was with the Father, which was manifested to us. He remained in full communion with the Godhead. He was from the beginning and continues to be to this day. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. When he speaks concerning the word of life, it's an interesting little grammatical thing that the Greek word for word is a masculine word. And yet all the relative pronouns in the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, all of them don't agree in gender with that word. They're neuter. All of them. John is writing about the message. It is the message which is Jesus Christ. It is the message which he proclaimed and taught and lived and continues to be. He continues to be the Word of God. The eternal life came into the world. Jesus said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He entered into a dying world. He lived amongst dead people, spiritually dead people, stumbling around in the darkness. And yet he himself was life, and he walked fully in the light. Again, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The word of life has nothing but words of life to speak. Jesus said to his friend, as she was grieving her brother Lazarus's death, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He is that eternal life that was with the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is eternal life. that they may know you, he said to the Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And the apostles in Acts 3:15 spoke about the crucifixion of Christ, and they said about him that they killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. And the reason that the eternal life which was with the Father came into the world is to give all of us who believe communion, fellowship with him in life. That life was manifested and it's declared to you, John says. When he says the life was manifested, immediately he follows this with a series of verbs. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. And when we get to this verb and declare to you, we finally reach the main verb of John's sentence, which began with the first word of this book. And it runs all the way into verse 3. This is his purpose, the main verb, to declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Here is his purpose, to declare what he witnessed concerning Jesus Christ. John, faithful to his commission, faithful to his call as an apostle, because Jesus had said to them as he was preparing to return to heaven, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And John says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And we know that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations before the end comes. And John here is doing his part, bringing to the church that encouragement that what we have received, we are faithful witnesses to communicate to you, that you may trust the message, because the message is the word of life himself. It is that eternal life that has appeared. And he says, so that you may have fellowship with us. And the New King James has a semicolon there, but the Greek has a period. That's the end of his first long, run-on, complicated sentence, probably the most complicated sentence in the whole book. Because the matter he's dealing with has just stretched his language ability to the utmost. You know? But it is clear what he is saying, isn't it? Here is his purpose stated plainly. His purpose is fellowship. Communion is another way to translate the word. A partaking in God. It's that Greek word koinonia that we learned about when we learned about our union with Christ. That we are in union with him. We have communion with him, fellowship with him. We partake of him. And John's purpose here is to remind the church, that God has made it possible for us to have union with him through Christ and to receive all of the benefits of that union. John is going to develop these down in verse 7, for example. He's going to remind us that one of the benefits is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9, that we are forgiven and that we are sanctified and made holy, not through our works, but through what Jesus is and has done for us as an atoning sacrifice. You see, we are dead by nature. By nature, we are just as dead as those people stumbling in the darkness that were all over the face of the earth when the Son of God was born into the world. We are spiritually dead. If you are not a Christian, you are a slave to sin and death. And if you are a Christian, you still get tempted to turn away from the light and to run off into the darkness. We're in a very sorry state and condition. And yet, through the mercy of God, we are made partakers of the eternal life of Jesus Christ by faith. And having done so, we are in fellowship, communion. We are partakers of with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is John's purpose, to remind us that if we believe the faithful witness that he is bringing to us, if we believe it, then this is what we have. We have entered into communion, into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The message here is for you. Again, this is his main verb. We declare to you, to the church. That's his message. And when you think about it, in these very short three verses, there is a dramatic movement from eternity into history, and from history to you in your particular time in history. A dramatic movement from the eternal realm of God through Jesus Christ, the witness of the apostles, that reaches even to you here in Cambridge, Massachusetts, in the year of our Lord, 2005. What we have seen and heard is for you. We declare it to you. These faithful witnesses who have passed on this message, the faithful witness of John, who has communicated Jesus Christ to us, Jesus Christ who comes to us in the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who left eternity to enter into our history through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He came from afar and drew near to us to bring us life in himself. He went through death itself in order to redeem us from death and to bring us into that eternal life which is his. And so we have fellowship with God, and having fellowship with God, we have fellowship in life, because God is the living God. And our fellowship with him is in his eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see how wondrous the message of Jesus Christ really is. And this fellowship with God is offered to you. Because in his second sentence, John says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that you may have fellowship with us." The message is that through Jesus Christ, you can be included in that fellowship. Through Jesus Christ, you who hear and believe the witness that John heard and saw and looked upon and handled, you also can have fellowship with him and with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You, through faith, become members of the body of Christ. You, through faith, become part of his flesh. You, through faith, are united to God himself by the Holy Spirit. And the offer is there. It is there for you if you will only believe the message that God has sent into the world. Jesus, as he prayed at the end of his ministry before the cross, he prayed to the Father, and he said that he wasn't praying only for the apostles. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So often people read that verse to mean that we need to have one global church denomination. That is such a shallow reading of what Jesus is praying for here. He is talking about union with the eternal life that was with the Father and that has now been manifested. And John here is preaching the word that Jesus is praying about here, that it might be effective in your life, that you too may have fellowship with John, with the apostles, with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, through all the ages. And he says in verse 4, "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." What a wonderful statement. Depending on your version of the English translation, you may see "your joy" or "our joy." The Greek manuscripts are divided pretty equally on this. Some have "your" and some have "our." It's not surprising. The two words are easily confused in Greek. So either John's joy is seeing his preaching bear fruit, either he's talking about the joy that the sower shares with the reaper. Later in his second epistle, in 2 John, verse 12, he writes, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." His joy would be to see us all together who have believed his message in the presence of God, united through the life of Jesus Christ. It would be the joy that Paul speaks about too when he writes to the Thessalonians and he says, "What is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." So if John wrote that our joy may be full, he's thinking about the joy of the preacher who gets to heaven and he finds the whole congregation there. Oh, yes, Lord. What joy. On the other hand, if he writes about your joy, then it's that kind of joy that Jesus speaks about in that prayer to the Father when he says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." And that is our joy, that the love of God, which is in Christ, is in us too. And Christ himself is in us, just as we are in him, in that union. Or maybe it's that joy that each of us longs to hear and receive on that day when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Either pronoun gives us a wonderful reading. "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." So consider how the purposes of Christ are proclaimed here by the Apostle John. One purpose of Christ was to manifest the life of God. As he prayed to the Father, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He has manifested the life of God to us. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one promised through all the scriptures of Israel. He is the promised King, who is the only one to reign on the only throne of justice and righteousness that exists under heaven. He is the Holy One of Israel, and he was manifested to the world to manifest the life of God. This is one of his purposes. Secondly, John draws our attention to another purpose of Christ proclaimed here, which is to make that life of God available to us. What an astounding thing. Wouldn't it be enough to see God? But then God says, "No, it's not enough. I want to make my life available to you. Come and enter into my eternal life, that I may love you forever, that you may be united to me forever. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And the third purpose of Christ in this preaching is to communicate the life of God through the preaching of the Word. John emphasizes that there is only one way to have communion with God. It is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot separate them. One God existing in three persons. The Holy Spirit makes that bond that unites us. People have to receive the message of Christ in faith. We can have no spiritual fellowship with people who will not receive the word in faith, with people who deny Christ. We can love them. We can have them as neighbors, as members of our family, as good friends. But we cannot have spiritual union with them, spiritual fellowship, because we are united to Jesus Christ. People have to receive the message of Christ in faith. Christian unity cannot exist without communion with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And apart from that union, there is no Christian unity, although there can be unity of people. And God, from eternity, prepared the way for people to have spiritual union with Him through the life that was manifested, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We can read that as an exclusionary statement, but we can also read it as a statement that proclaims the way of life to us. It's an open invitation. If you will receive Him, if you will believe the message, if you will follow Him, if you will take hold of the truth and the life that He is, then you will have communion with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a vital part of the Christian message. And the fourth thing that Christ shows us in this passage through John's preaching is that His purpose is to live in fellowship with the Father and with His church forever. He brings the church into fellowship with God, and He blesses her there forever. This is His joy. This is what Christ was looking forward to as He became sin for us and as He was crucified in such a barbaric way of being put to death. When it says in Hebrews 12:2 that Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the joy that He was looking forward to have His beloved bride, the church, in union with Himself and with the Father forever. And for this reason, He endured the cross. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Here is the introduction to John's epistle that he writes to the church for the purpose of encouraging those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. As you go back out into the world at the end of the Lord's Day today, let me encourage you to think about what purposes you might have now that you have heard the message of Christ's apostle. May you receive the gift of life in God through Jesus Christ if you have not done so yet. If you have never really believed in Jesus Christ, if you have never really trusted Him for your salvation, for your forgiveness, may that be one of your purposes, that even today you would receive this glorious message, that the proclamation is given to you, that you may have fellowship with us, with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Consider the faithfulness of the eyewitness who reports to us in this New Testament. Not just hearing, not just seeing, but beholding and handling with his hands How much more could John have written to convince us that he saw the life, the everlasting life incarnate, walking on the earth? What more would it take? Believe the witness. It is a faithful testimony. We have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Receive the life of God in Jesus Christ. Let that be one of your purposes if you have not done so yet. And consider also the person and the works of Christ. Consider the message that John will develop as you go on reading the book. Hear with faith the word that's preached. God gives it to you to build up your faith, to encourage your assurance, and to give you direction. And remember, in your prayers, our union together with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let that be at the center of your prayer life, that you are praying for the body of Christ, that you are expressing your love and your union to God when you are interceding and when you are giving thanks to God for one another. For we are His flesh. We are members of His body. We have been given fellowship with the eternal God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has said to ask. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. May God grant us all to turn our hearts to heaven and to rejoice in eternal life in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, how can we thank you for sending your Son, the eternal life that was with you from the beginning, into this world in order to save us from our sins, in order to make it possible to unite us to yourself? How can we thank you, Lord, but to give you praise and then to go forward and live our lives in service to you? Help us, God, all to believe the message which was proclaimed and declared to us. Grant that in times of doubt we would return to the faithfulness of the witness and take hold of the truth that was proclaimed 2,000 years ago and that continues to be proclaimed throughout the world. Grant, God, that we would be grounded in faith through our hope in Jesus Christ, that we would never turn to our works, but that we would entrust ourselves fully to the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us and continues to reign on that throne forever and ever. Grant, God, that we would be faithful as we go about the world day by day to remember that we are united to the Holy One of Israel and that He is the God who hears our prayers. Hear us now, we pray, through Jesus Christ. May your will be done. Amen.